The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's easy to overlook how crafted the Gospel of Mark is and how everything ties together. And it's easy to miss the point of Mark's Gospel when you think the point of life is to believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die. Because what Mark is telling us looks a little different from this kind of transactional, what do I need to do so I can check my box? The pattern begins, Mark 8 through 10, with Jesus being declared the Messiah by Peter. Remember that? Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And then Jesus says, "The Messiah's going to suffer." And then Peter says, "Oh, no, he doesn't." And then he rebukes Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. And in the end, what Jesus says to the disciples is, "You have to carry a cross. You must carry a cross if you're going to be my disciple." Well, soon after this, Jesus is up on the mountain. He's transfigured. He's talking with Moses and Elijah about this coming suffering, that he will suffer, die, and rise. Then he comes down the mountain. When he gets down the mountain, there's this big uproar, and he finds out the apostles have failed to do an exorcism. And Jesus is so frustrated with him, he says, "How much longer do I have to be here?" The lack of faith in the church. And, for example, in this parish, very few of us have done successful exorcisms. So Jesus would not be terribly thrilled with the ministry he's getting from us either. So we have this contrast between what we're supposed to be doing, what we are doing. Again, Jesus talks about his impending death, and in response, the disciples decide this is a good time to argue about who's the best. Who's the greatest? And as I pointed out, we are doing the same thing. Jesus takes a little child and says, "You must become lowly like a child, not the innocent children of our culture, but a nobody who's hanging by a thread and who had no value in people's eyes." After this, the Pharisees have a conflict with Jesus. And once again, Jesus announces, "To accept the kingdom of God, you must be like a child, a nobody, a nothing." Then, I think you heard this last week, a would-be disciple comes and says, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I want to be a disciple." Jesus says, "Sell all that you have. Get rid of your power and riches." The guy gets very sad and walks away. And the disciples don't get it. And I didn't get it, but I caught it this time. Jesus says to them, "Children." He doesn't call them children anywhere else. But this is after twice saying you must become a child. "Children, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom." Now, rich by our standards is multi-billionaires, right? But the rest of the world, if they came to Collierville, would think that the house you live in means you're rich. actually, for many of us, our grandparents and great-grandparents, who used to go to the bathroom outside because they had a big hole in the backyard. They would think we're rich. And Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. So once again, we have this juxtaposition that we have to get rid of our power and wealth, become like a nobody and nothing, pick up the cross and follow him. Once again, Jesus talks about his pending death. And in the context of that, now we have James and John saying, well, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into glory? Now, let's fast forward. When Jesus is crowned king of the universe, do you remember there's two guys with him? One on his right and one on his left? When Jesus says, you really don't know what you're asking, they really don't know what they're asking. Because that's where Jesus is crowned king and ruler. They thought being on his right hand and left hand would be splendid. It meant getting crucified. Which is why it says, are you willing, basically, to suffer and die? What's very interesting to me is when Jesus says to them, what do you want me to do for you? The very same words are going to be spoken next week when a blind man is brought to Jesus. And the blind man says, I would like to see. And I'm going to tie this all up with a neat little bow and say, that's the point. You and I don't get it. Nor do most of the Christians in Cairoville. Faith in Jesus is not simply believing and checking the box, saying, I think he's, who's the Messiah? I'm going to say Jesus. That's not what faith is. Faith is picking up a cross, getting rid of our wealth and our power and everything we put our trust in, and becoming a nobody and a nothing. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure I have what it takes to pull that off. I kind of like a comfortable life. And so the dilemma is, I need to say to Jesus, what does your suffering and death mean? What is it that you're doing? Give me eyes to see. Because in our culture, death is a scandal which drives people to despair of God. I've met so many people, I've even had people say, I used to be very active in the church and then fill in the blank, died, and I decided I was through with God. I couldn't believe in a God who let such evil happen. And I'm going to say in the scriptures, over and over again, the issue of God and death do occur, but nowhere more powerfully than in Isaiah, the first reading today, which is a small part of a much larger whole. Who is a servant? Well, if you read the scholars, and if you read what people have been saying for even long before Jesus is born, there's a lot of disagreement. Because as they look at the word servant throughout Isaiah, a lot of times it means the whole nation of Israel. In other times, they think it may mean a particular person, perhaps Jeremiah, perhaps the writer of Isaiah, perhaps some other person. Others think it may be a small group who are faithful. I have told you in the past, and I repeat it now, I think that that servant is the servant, and it does not have a particular person in mind. What it's laying out for us is a template. It's laying out for us a model of how reality works. It's giving us one of the patterns of creation. So the one who's called my servant, the righteous one, refers to every single servant who ever existed. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, I thought it was Jesus. Jesus perfectly fulfills that. But let's be clear. Jesus doesn't say, don't carry the cross. And that's really the heresy. I think it's heresy. That's the heresy of the Christianity in Memphis, Tennessee. In Christianity in Memphis, Tennessee, Jesus does everything on our behalf so that we don't have to do it. I don't think that's true. I believe Jesus suffers and dies for us and with us and on our behalf, but he doesn't do it in place of us. Have any of you suffered in your life since you became a Christian? Anyone? Has anyone known a good Christian person who died? Maybe if we're old enough, we know tons of them, right? We know tons of them. Jesus didn't die instead of me. I'm going to die. Maybe this, who knows when? Each of you is going to die. Jesus didn't die instead of us. Jesus didn't suffer instead of us. We still suffer. Now, he suffers on our behalf. He dies on our behalf. But it's not so that we don't have to suffer. And the cross is surely not his possession alone. Else, why did he say, pick up your cross? I really think Jesus would be taken to school by some of my Christian friends. They would have said, oh, no, Jesus, you got it all wrong. You carry the cross. We don't have a cross. Right? The suffering and the death and the resurrection of each one of us has an impact on the world in Christ. The suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is not an unexpected twist. It doesn't break the mold. Jesus is perfectly incarnating. Jesus is completely and fully incarnating what every single one of us must do. Live our lives faithful to God, suffer and die on behalf of the world, and offer the world and ourselves to God. Jesus says we must renounce our power, our wealth, and our status and become like children. Pick up your cross and follow me. Period. Period. Now, what I have to say to Jesus is, when he asks, what do you want? I would like to know how to do that. I would like to know what it looks like concretely. Live in Collierville, Tennessee, in whatever this is. November, is this November? October? What month is it? October? In October 2021. I'd also like Jesus to tell me what today is. Right? I wish I could tell you, here's exactly what it looks like. I don't know. I know that the Bible says a lot about good and evil. It says a lot about life and death. And it says a lot about suffering and salvation. And I know the Bible says too often the disciples are interested in different things, in other things. And I think I must really be a good disciple because I tend to have the focus in the wrong direction. And I know today we're warned to take heed of Jesus' words. And I know what takes place on that table, that altar, unites us to him in what he does. And I trust that somehow, if we're trying, he'll take what we give him. Amen.